Well, good afternoon. I'm just going to read in Luke's Gospel this afternoon, Luke's Gospel chapter 1. As was announced, I purpose to take up the character of Mary, the mother of the Lord Jesus Christ. I think this may be the first woman that has been taken up so far in this series. I've really enjoyed my study, and I probably have a little bit too much material. I will watch the clock very closely. Mary is an individual that we often refer to, but someone that I have never really sat down and studied, and I was really quite fascinated by such a person. Obviously, in the religious world in which we live in, there's a lot of confusion in regards to Mary, and some would view her as the one that we need to go through to get to God or get to the Lord Jesus, which obviously is incorrect. Some would refer to her as the Mother of God, and that is also incorrect. Some would refer to her as the Queen of Heaven, and so on. But the reason that we're looking at Mary is not because that she is in some way our Savior. Absolutely not. The Lord Jesus Christ alone is the Savior of mankind. But we desire to look at her today because she's the Bible puts a special emphasis upon her, and there's many. She was a very, very privileged individual, and there's many lessons, I believe, that we can learn from her. So Luke's Gospel, chapter 1, and verse number 26. I'm just going to read, for the sake of time, some of the key verses, because you're familiar with the passage. Luke's Gospel, chapter 1, reading from verse number 26. And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God into a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel said unto her, came in unto her and said, Hail, thou art highly favored, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at the saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God, and behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. And obviously the conversation then continues, but we will look into that. Let's look down to verse number 46. Verse number 46. And Mary said, My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior. For he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. For he that is mighty hath done to me great things, and holy is his name. And his mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation. And she continues. Luke's Gospel, chapter 2, and verse number 15. Next chapter in verse number 15. This is the message of the angel to the shepherds. Verse 15, And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let us go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Further down the chapter, verse number 28. This is Simeon in the temple. Then took he up in his arms and blessed God, saying, Lord, now lettest thy servant depart in peace according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation. And he carries on. We'll just read it, verse 31, which that was prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles, and the glory of my people Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. And Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary, his mother, Behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. Yea, a sword shall pierce through thine own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. Down to verse 43. And for the sake of time, we'll just This is the Lord Jesus as he has stayed in Jerusalem and found with the doctors and lawyers. We'll go down to, we'll read verse 43. And when they had fulfilled the days as they returned, the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother knew it not. But they, supposing him to have been in the company, went a day's journey, and they sought him amongst their kinsfolk and acquaintances. So when they find him, his mother in verse 48 says, "Son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing." And he said unto them, "How is it that ye sought me? Wist ye not that I must be about my father's business?" And they understood not the saying which he spake unto them. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject unto them. But his mother kept all these things in her heart. John's Gospel, chapter 2, please. John 2, this is the marriage in Cana of Galilee. And at the marriage, obviously, they've run out of wine. Mary, in verse 3, says, to the Lord Jesus, she says, "They have no wine." Verse 4, Jesus saith unto her, "Woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come." His mother saith unto the servants, "Whatsoever he saith unto you, do it." John chapter 19, please. John 19 and verse 25. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother. Verse 26, when Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple standing by, whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, "Woman, behold thy son." Then said he unto the disciple, "Behold thy mother." And from that hour that disciple took her unto his own home. Our final reading, Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1 and verse number 12. This is after the ascension of the Lord Jesus. Verse 12, then returned they into Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem about a Sabbath day's journey. And when they were come in, they went into an upper room where abode, and then the names of the disciples. Verse 14, these all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. Now we trust that God will bless the reading of his word. I probably read a little bit too quickly. Just tried to pick out some of the key verses that we will try to look at this afternoon. I've got the challenge of trying to condense quite a few hours of enjoyable studying into about half an hour, and some things will need to be abbreviated, but I trust that this afternoon we may be able to get an idea of who this woman was, lessons that she learned from the Lord Jesus, and how she interacted with him. In the study of Mary, there's many different avenues that I could have taken, but I would like to specifically look at her interaction with the Lord Jesus, what she learned, and the lessons that we can learn from what she learned. First of all, we could look at Mary as one that was marked by faith. And we see that, first of all, in Luke's Gospel, chapter 1, verse number 26. Mary receives this word from God through the angel. And it was quite a remarkable word, wasn't it? And we'll go into some of the things that were explained to her. And originally she questions the angel, but only once. And then she has that grace to be able to accept the word from God through the angel. And she had faith. And she was willing to put her faith in the word of God, even though the situation that was explained to her looked quite impossible. So if we were to go through those verses in Luke chapter 1, and verse number 30, the angel tells her that she has found favor with God. Verse 31, she is told that she will bear a son, and his name will be called Jesus. She is told that he shall be great, and he shall be called the Son of the Highest, and he shall be given the throne of his father David. If we put ourselves in Mary's shoes, she must have hardly been able to comprehend what she was hearing. First of all, to be appeared to by an angel, and then yet again to hear such a message as this. Verse 33, she is told that he shall reign over the house of Jacob, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. In verse number 34 there of Luke chapter 1, Mary seems to somewhat accept what the angel is saying, but there's a major problem in her mind, and she's wondering, how is all of this going to come about? She says, seeing I know not a man. So in verse 35 down to verse 38, the angel goes on to explain how these things will come about. In verse 36, the angel tells her of evidence that God has been working in a special way, and the angel refers to how God has worked in such a miraculous way with Zechariah and Elizabeth. It's as if the angel is giving her some reassurance that God is working. God has worked in miraculous ways in the past, and he is going to work in a miraculous way through you again. Verse number 37, and I'd like to just focus in on this just for a brief second. The angel teaches Mary a very, very important lesson, and I believe it's a lesson that each one of us can be encouraged by today. The angel tells Mary, with God, nothing shall be impossible. We were talking over the lunch hour, and we'd made this comment that when we look at things ourselves, and we may paraphrase it this way, with ourselves, things seem impossible. But this verse says that with God, nothing shall be impossible. And may we take encouragement from this today. Each one of us here have those impossible or seemingly impossible situations in our own lives. Things that we've found difficult to pray about, or that we've prayed about for years and have seen maybe no obvious result as of yet. Situations to us that look impossible. But may we take this from the Word of God, with God, nothing shall be impossible. I was speaking to Mom and Dad after they came back from St. Lucia, and they were telling me about a funeral that Dad had taken part in and had spoken in the gospel. And there was a man there that we would have first met, or Mom and Dad would have first met 30 years ago. His wife is in the assembly, his sister is in the assembly, and for 30 years he has been completely 100% opposed to the gospel. He's been a very, very difficult man for his wife to live with, but yet she's lived very consistently and faithfully before him. This man was so opposed to the gospel that if we met him on the road, and I remember it even when I was younger, he would have two hands on the wheel and he'd be looking straight ahead. He would do absolutely anything he could to avoid eye contact with you because he associated Mom and Dad with the gospel. The lady that had passed away, whose funeral Dad was taking part in, she had asked this man to come up to the hospital because she wanted to speak to him about the gospel. And even though they were good friends, he refused to come to the hospital because he knew that he would hear the gospel message one more time. A man completely opposed to the gospel. Yet after this funeral and after this passing away of this sister, they were able to have a 3 to 4 hour conversation with this man in his own house about the gospel. Who would have ever thought? If there was somebody that I would have put in the category of, I really doubt this man would ever be saved, it would have been this man, violently opposed to the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And yet a man that was softened by the gospel, a man that was softened by the Word of God, and no doubt by his wife that lived consistently before him, a conversation, 3 to 4 hours about the gospel. Is that humanly possible? Absolutely not. Did I ever think it would happen? Absolutely not. What does our verse say? With God, nothing shall be impossible. Each one of us have got family members, some closer in relation and some maybe further away, that are still not saved. With God, nothing's impossible. We could go on and we could look not only at her faith, but we could look at the worship, at her worship and her humility. That's now in verse number 46. And I find it very interesting that in verse 46, she begins to worship and she begins to exalt her God. Notice that some of the words that she uses the word magnify, rejoice. She is taken up with His might, His mighty works. She is taken up with His mercy, His strength, and His provision. She is taken up with His person, and she is taken up with His holiness. Verse 47 tells us that she rejoices because God is her Savior, and we'll touch on that in the next point. She recognizes that she is on the very same plane as the rest of humanity, a sinner that needs to be saved. In verse number 48, she really stands in awe of the contrast between her present humble state and the future recognition or the future honor that she will receive. But she does not look at herself. She doesn't glory in what she will be. But notice that she recognizes that the Almighty has dealt with her bountifully. She doesn't refer to herself, but she puts all of the onus, all of the praise back to God. She mentions that all generations will call her blessed. She doesn't say, they will call me blessed because I am the mother of the Lord Jesus. But rather in verse 49, she recognizes that it is because He that is mighty has done great things for me. Anything that we are and anything that we have, we must attribute solely and entirely to the goodness of God. In verse number 50, she recognizes that she is a recipient of the mercy of God. And she recognizes that there is nothing special or peculiar in her that would attract the mercy of God. But she recognizes that from generation in the past, God has been merciful. God has been good. God is really not dealing any differently with her than she has with generations in the past. There's nothing special about her. Notice her humility. So she was one that put an importance on worship. She was one that knew how to worship. One that was extremely humble. Notice that in her worship, it seems that Mary is extremely spontaneous. And yet, notice that in her worship, even though being spontaneous, it did not lack substance. I wondered, why was it possible for Mary to be a worshiper? And I believe that Mary was able to be a worshiper because Mary's God was very, very large. And I believe that Mary was able to be effective in her worship because Mary, in her own eyes, was very, very small. We went back to verse 46 and 47. She refers to God as being her Savior. And I touched on this a number of weeks ago when I spoke in the Gospel. But I think it's maybe worth repeating that Mary realized that she was no different from anyone else. She realized that she was a sinner in need of salvation. And today, if you're here and you're not saved, this is the point where the Lord Jesus wants you to come to. He wants you to be able to come to the point that Mary came to, where you recognize that in yourself, there is nothing good in me. There is nothing that's deserving of God's grace, but recognize as a sinner that you need the Savior. In these verses, she recognized, first of all, the supremacy of God. She recognized that salvation was of the Lord. It was in the Savior. She recognized that she had no claims upon the Savior because of natural ties. And today, you have no claims upon the Savior because of natural ties that you may have. A father or mother, a brother or sister that are saved. No claim upon the Savior because of natural ties. She recognized that salvation was something that was extremely personal. And it is. Mary knew what it was to be taken up with the Savior and not herself. But Mary also knew what it was to have that joy in her own soul as a result of having the personal Savior. So we trust this afternoon, if you're not saved, that you may know what it is to rest where Mary rested and to rest in the Savior. We come now to Luke chapter 2, and we recognize that Mary was marked by spiritual thoughtfulness. In the busy lives in which we live, I think spiritual thoughtfulness is a challenge. We can look at three different areas very quickly this afternoon. And first of all, we read in Luke chapter 2 of the angels that appeared to the shepherds. And as the shepherds would go then to Bethlehem and they would see the mother and the child, and they would explain all of those things that were told to them by the angels, that Mary pondered those things in her heart. That's Luke chapter 2, verse 19. Again, we come to the Lord Jesus further on in chapter 2, and he's in the temple. And Mary and Joseph return, and the Lord Jesus stays unknown to Joseph and to his mother. I'm sorry, I skipped ahead. I meant to talk about Simeon first of all. Simeon was the old priest that was at the temple, and they had taken the child Jesus up to the temple. And he would take that child up in his arms. He understood who he was. And he could say, "Now let us thy servant depart in peace, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation." And he would go on to explain the different things prophetically about the Lord Jesus. And he could say unto Mary, "Yea, a sword shall pierce through thine own heart also." What difficult things, what large things for Mary to comprehend. But she pondered those things. Where I had meant to start, and I had gone in by mistake. When the Lord Jesus was 12 years of age, and he was there in Jerusalem, and he remains, and Mary and Joseph go back to try to find him. And Mary would ask the Lord Jesus, "Why have you dealt thus with us?" And he could answer her and say, "Wist ye not that I must be about my Father's business?" It says that they did not understand the words that he spake. But it says that the Lord Jesus went down to Nazareth and was subject unto them. But Mary pondered these things in her heart. Mary was an individual that was marked by spiritual thoughtfulness. And I think it should be no different for each of us in the busy lives in which we live. It is difficult to be able to slow down and just to be spiritually thoughtful. To take those things that we've learned and we've gleaned from the Word of God, and to do exactly what Mary has done, to ponder them in her heart. In these different circumstances, truth was being revealed to Mary bit by bit. She didn't understand the full picture, and yet in faith, because she was a spiritually thoughtful person, she was willing to accept and to trust what was revealed to her, and to wait for the next revelation. And may it be with us as well, that we may be willing to take and to accept what is revealed to us. And because we don't understand the whole picture, to not throw out everything with it, but to take and to ponder and to meditate and to be quietly thoughtful. Luke chapter 2, again, the same instance that I was referring to, verse number 43. Not only was Mary one that was marked by thoughtfulness, but we have here that Mary was one that failed to recognize the lack of his presence. Now, before you think that I'm being too hard on Mary, I'll freely admit that there's been times in my life when I have failed to recognize the lack of his presence. There's times when I have not been as close to the Lord Jesus Christ as I should have been. Maybe times when I've even been far away from him. And yet, in the busyness of possibly assembly life and the busyness of maybe trying to serve and to try to be a help, I thought I was being spiritual. I thought I was close to the Lord. And yet, possibly I could have been far away. Here, of course, Luke chapter 2 is the instance we've already referred to. The Lord Jesus Christ remains in Jerusalem. And it says that Mary and Joseph traveled a day's journey. And it says that they supposed, that was the difficulty, they supposed that he was in the company. The question that I have for myself and for each one here, do we sometimes suppose that we are in the benefit of his presence when we are really not? I'm afraid it is far too easy to suppose that we are, to suppose that we are enjoying his presence, that we're doing the right thing, that we're going in the right direction, and yet not to really, truly be enjoying his presence. When they realized that he wasn't in their company, they began to search and notice that they had to retrace their steps. And for each one of us, I think we've known what it is to have to retrace our steps. Those times when we have strayed from being close to the Lord and we have strayed from His presence. We have to pick up where we've gone wrong, and we need to retrace our steps and go back. The supposition that they had made that He was in their presence or was in their general company was a costly one as far as time goes, for it took 3 days to find Him. On the positive side, even though that she did fail to recognize the lack of His presence, she was very earnest in the way in which she sought Him. She could say to the Lord Jesus that they have sought Him sorrowing. And the question that Mary asks there of the Lord Jesus, "Son, why hast thou dealt thus with us?" was a question that was very, very earnest. But our Lord's reply, "How is it that you sought me? Know ye not that I must be about my Father's business?" The business that He had come to do was that of His Father's. We come now to John's Gospel, chapter 2. And we have the marriage of in Cana of Galilee. And here I would like to look at Mary as one that recognized the importance of obedience. Here Mary is one that is obedient to the Lord and one that is marked by a surrendered will. So the Lord Jesus Christ is invited to this marriage, along with the disciples, and the mother of Jesus is there. It's interesting as we look at it that she is referred to as the mother of the Lord Jesus. The importance, again, always is placed on the Lord Jesus Christ. The Scriptures give Him the preeminent place. So both Jesus and the disciples were called to the marriage, but they ran into a problem. They had run out of wine. And Mary would tell the Lord Jesus of the problem. Obviously, He already knew. And says, in, I believe in verse 3, Mary says, "They have no wine." In picture form, she was very, well, literally, she was correct. They did have no wine. But maybe in a spiritual sense, she was also correct. That those that do not have the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior are ones that really have no wine. Wine in the Bible speaking to us of joy. And if there are those here today and you're not saved, this condition, a situation, a marriage that is supposed to be happy, or a life that is supposed to be happy, if it lacks wine, if it lacks the Spirit of God in your life, then really there is no life and there is no joy. True joy is only found in Christ Himself. In verse number 4, He very respectfully answers His mother and He says, "Woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come." You see, the purpose of our Lord Jesus Christ coming into the world was first of all to act in the will of His Father and to be obedient to His Father. And I had wondered here if Mary desired or Mary wanted the Lord Jesus Christ to be glorified then in front of them all. What an opportunity. A place where there are so many people gathered together. A place like a wedding where there is joy. And did she desire that the Lord Jesus Christ would be exalted and everybody would understand who He truly was? And we really wouldn't fault Mary for that, would we? We would have desired the same thing. And I wonder here, without being difficult on Mary in the least bit, if Mary wanted the right thing, but it was not the right time. It was too soon. As I thought of this, I thought of times in my own life when I've wanted things. And I very likely could have even classified those wants as a need. And I can look at times when I've been preserved from this. It's not that it was wrong, but I was preserved from making that decision. And there were times that I was led to wait. And I think each one of us have known what it is in our lives. Even though what we wanted was true and it was accurate, and even though what we wanted would have been glorifying to God, it wasn't God's time. And we had to wait. At the time, it was difficult. And yet now we can look back and we can say it was God's time. It was God's will. And it was for my benefit. So she recognized the importance of obedience and of a surrendered will. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ must go up to Jerusalem. He must suffer. He must die. This was not his time. He says, "Mine hour has not yet come." Even though Mary did not understand all of that, she recognized what the Lord Jesus Christ was getting at. And what she does is she turns to the servants and she says these very important words, "Whatsoever he saith unto you, do it." She recognized the importance of the fact that even if I do not understand all the details, but if I have a clear commandment from the Lord Jesus Christ himself, I have a responsibility to do it. So she recognized the importance of obedience in, first of all, whatever he saith, and secondly, the responsibility in obedience in the words, simply to do it. We come now to John chapter 19 and verse number 25, and I believe we come to a very, very touching scene. John chapter 19, verse 25 says, "Now there stood by the cross his mother." My point here is very simple. Mary knew what it was to stand at the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. When others had laughed, she remained. In one sense, we wouldn't have blamed her if she had left before the worst. We wouldn't have really blamed her at all if she had not been there at all, or would we? What an indescribable scene of agony. Something that her mind could not comprehend. As she stood that day at the foot of the cross and saw her son, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, being crucified. What an indescribable scene. Yet despite this, she remained at the cross out of devotion. That's my point. Mary stood there out of devotion. If we really consider what it must have been for Mary, what must have gone through her mind, what must have gone through her heart. There are times in our lives when we face difficult situations and sometimes we just find it easier just to turn away from it. It's because we can't handle it, and Mary could have done that. But she stood by the cross. I wondered if I could apply it this way. Are there times in our life when we find it maybe difficult to be associated with the cross of Christ? I know when we come together here, it's quite easy. But those times when we're out in the job site and we're working and we hear the name of the Lord Jesus Christ as a curse word and blasphemed, and we think about putting in a word in the gospel, and it just seems impossible. I mean, how? And it seems sometimes just easier, we don't join in with what they're saying, but it's just easier to be quiet. And maybe just to distance ourselves just a bit from the cross of Christ. That's not what Mary did. She stood at the cross. So as she stood there, she saw unfolding before her a scene of an indescribable pain and suffering. But as she lingers at the cross of Christ that day, she is witness, to some degree at least, of the greatest battle ever fought and the greatest victory ever won. We say, what a tragic thing that Mary had to see such an awful thing. I'm wondering if we were to ask Mary, and she may have said, "I chose to be there. I wouldn't have left for anything." We notice later on that she only leaves at the request of the Lord Jesus. It was her desire out of a heart of love and devotion to stand by the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. She was close enough to see his face. She was close enough to hear his words. She was close enough to witness firsthand his suffering. I think it will be the same for us as we know what it is to stay close to the cross of Christ in our thoughts, in our reading, in our meditation, that we will know what it is to know more and to enjoy more of him and of his work. So Mary and her devotion. The next point I thought was maybe too simplistic. I wasn't going to include it, but I think I will. John chapter 19, verse 26. The Lord Jesus Christ would turn to both Mary and to John that were standing there at the cross. And he could say to Mary, "Behold thy son." And to John, he could say of Mary, "Behold thy mother." And it says, from that hour, the disciple took her unto his own home. The Lord Jesus Christ, in the midst of all of his agony and in the midst of all of his suffering, he was concerned about the welfare of his mother. And it is as if that he makes provision for her, and she is taken from the cross before the very end. I'm wondering if the Lord Jesus Christ provided for Mary in two different ways. That day, I think he provided for her immediate need, that he took her away, that John took her away so that she would not see the very end. But notice that he also provided for Mary's future. John would provide for Mary in the days that were ahead. You ask, what's my point? Mary recognized the Lord's care for her and simply was accepting of the Lord's provision. That doesn't sound very profound, and maybe it's not. But Mary was one that accepted the provision that the Lord Jesus Christ had made for her. There are provisions that the Lord makes for us each day, provisions that we take for granted. And yet may we know what it is to simply and thankfully accept these provisions from the hand of God. If you are like me and probably a little bit too independent and can do things, I think, on my own, we're sometimes reluctant to be provided for. No, I can handle it. It's okay. But Mary knew what it was to simply accept the provision the Lord was offering. May we know what it is to do the same. I must close. Acts chapter 1, verse number 14. There's a number of different things I would like to mention, and I won't for the sake of time. But we could notice in Acts chapter 1 her dependence. We could look at her continuance. We could look at her patience, her faithfulness. We could look at the fellowship that she enjoyed. Far too much to take in. I believe Acts chapter 1 and verse number 14 is the last mention that we have of Mary in the New Testament mentioned by name. And how significant is it that this last mention of Mary in the New Testament, she is gathered with the disciples for prayer. The Lord Jesus Christ in Acts chapter 1 is ascended back into heaven. And I believe it is in verse number 12 that they do as they're instructed, and they return from the Mount of Olives, and they return to Jerusalem. They are supposed to be there to wait for the Holy Spirit to come the day of Pentecost. And she goes, and with the others, they are gathered together with the other disciples. So first of all, notice her dependence. So much has happened. Gathering with the other disciples, or we could say with that early church, would have been so risky. There would have been piles of excuses not to be at that, let's call it the assembly prayer meeting. There would have been many excuses to just not to take the safe route. But Mary finds herself with the others because she is one marked by dependence. May we know what it is to be like Mary in this way, to be marked by dependence, and to be like Mary in this way, to be able to put a priority on gathering with other believers for the purpose of prayer. Lives are busy. Schedules are demanding. Yet Mary knew what it was to find herself in dependence upon God in prayer with the others. Notice her consistency. She continued. Isn't that what it says in verse number 14, Acts 2 and 14? These all continued. with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women. She continued with the disciples. She just didn't start, but she continued. May we know what it is to be marked by continuance. She continued in one accord. That really means in fellowship. There was fellowship that she enjoyed. The company of these disciples, this was her spiritual home. After all, the world outside was a world that was hostile. It was a world that not too many days previous had crucified the Lord of glory. Where is she going to find her spiritual home? It was with those of his own. May we know what it is as well. In a world really that is hostile to the gospel and hostile towards the Lord Jesus Christ, know what it is to find our spiritual home amongst his own. Her patience and her faithfulness. She was there and she was waiting for the promise. That was the promise of the Holy Spirit that was to come. Now, she would have to wait 10 days. She didn't know that it was going to be 10 days. And yet she was there with the others waiting. And she was there waiting patiently. And she waited there faithfully. May we today, as I close, know what it is to, like Mary, wait faithfully and patiently. No, we do not wait for the coming of the Holy Spirit. We have the Holy Spirit indwelling. But we wait for the Lord Jesus Christ to come from heaven. We wait for that shout. May we know what it is to be marked like Mary, independence in prayer, consistently carrying on with the believers in assembly fellowship. And may we know what it is to wait faithfully and patiently for the coming again of our Lord Jesus. Shall we pray?